Last semester, if you were with us, you know that we had two different contests going on. Last semester, we had a contest going for the most visitors brought and the most times attended. Two different contests, two different prizes, an iPod Touch and Beats headphones. These beautiful, right? I kind of want them, right? I think I'm going to take them home. I have perfect attendance, so I can take. So what had happened was, as I counted everything, one person won both of these contests. Right? And so this person had perfect attendance and also had the most visitors brought. And that person is, drum roll, anybody? Yeah? Okay, rock on. Dacey Harden. What? Yes. Congratulations, ma'am. So, you know, if you don't want Beats, you can probably sell them to Joshua at a discounted rate and actually get my, I'm just kidding. That was weird. Were you flashing the lights? Okay, rock on. I was like, what's going on right now? So congratulations, Dacey. And so if you don't want the iPod Touch, remember what I told you, she can get an iPad Mini if she just trades it in and pays $50 more, because it's only $50 more than that cost. So there we go. Congratulations. We are not doing a contest this semester. Boo. Because it's draining the bank, right? And people aren't bringing enough friends. So,
And you could keep the headphones of the iPod.
Oh, okay. Yeah, no. All right. So, but we will have some other things going on throughout this semester. If you do bring friends, there will be prizes to be won. It's just not going to be an ongoing long contest thing. So if you're following me on Instagram, some of those announcements will show up there about the contest or on Twitter, and I'll send out text messages. Does everybody get the text from me about with announcements and stuff? If you have a phone, are you getting my text? Who has a phone but doesn't get my text? Okay. See me afterwards so I can get your numbers so that you can be in the list, so that you get the text. Romans 5, we're going to dig in here in just a second. So last semester we were in Romans 1 through 4. We covered all of four chapters for this semester. So keeping with the tradition here at Grace Bible Church, we teach slowly through books of the Bible. And Romans 1 through 4, essentially, Paul was making one point. We're going to talk about that in a second. But first, I want you to imagine with me something. Imagine a man on death row, okay? Everybody kind of has a picture of what that would be like to be on death row. Now, he's on death row for raping and killing a young woman. Now, imagine he comes before the judge to appeal his case, as they get the opportunity to do, and he says to the judge, "Your Honor, I know what I did is a horrible thing. I know it was evil, and I confess to you that I have not been able to forget what I did, and it's hard for me to live with myself. But over the last few years, I've been in prison. I've tried to make up for what I've done. I live peaceably with the other inmates. I haven't been in one fight since I've been in prison. In fact, I work every day to help maintain peace among the inmates. Any money that I receive from family or friends on the outside, I send to charities. You can ask any of the guards about my behavior. It's flawless. While I understand that what I did was wrong, I believe the good I've done since outweighs that one act of cruelty. Now, if you were the judge, would you release this prisoner?" No. "He had multiple works of charity and good deeds. Wouldn't that outweigh the one bad thing that he had done? Would you now release this prisoner who had raped and killed a young woman? Would all the good he'd done outweigh the fact that he had raped and murdered a young girl? No, right? We still don't forget the fact that he raped and murdered a young girl. That's what Paul is telling us in Romans 1 through 4. None of the good that you do can outweigh the bad of what you've already done, the evil that you've already committed against God by denying his existence, by suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, as Paul says in Romans 1, by making idols out of things here on earth that are created by human hands. None of the good works that we can do will ever outweigh the bad that we've done. And we see that in the story of the prisoner. We would not allow this guy back on the streets after he had killed someone, after he had raped her and killed her. We wouldn't allow him back on the street just because he's doing some good works in prison now. He still has to suffer the consequences of that one horrific act. Paul's saying we have been made justified, or we have been made right before God by faith in Christ, apart from any of the works that we've done. Your guilt has been removed by faith in Christ. You can't do enough good works to make up for the bad that you've already done. So do we see the flawed logic and the thinking that good can outweigh bad? It's common in our culture that I can do enough good that God will set aside my bad works or just pass over those because of all this good stuff I've done. And then I'll somehow get into heaven that way. And Paul says that's not the case. You won't. Your good can never outweigh the bad. And he summarizes the whole of chapters 1 through 4 of Romans in one verse. In Romans 3:28, he says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." That summarizes all of 1 through 4. We hold that one is justified, one is made right, one is declared guiltless or innocent by faith apart from works of the law. This is the case that Paul is making. Now the question that Paul's original readers would have had as they read through Romans 1 through 4 would have gone something like this. If justification is by faith alone, it's not by our works, then how do we know for sure that we're justified? How do we know for sure, Paul, that we're justified? Because right now, we have a pretty good measure. See, we have the law, and we have all of these lists of things that we're supposed to do. And we can be sure of our salvation as long as we're checking off our list. We've got a measure of how well we're doing and all that we're accomplishing. So, Paul, if what you're saying is really true, that it's only by faith and not by works, then how do we know that we're secure in this thing? Like, how do we know that we don't get to the end and God says, no, you didn't have faith? Because right now, we like our list. We like checking off all of the things that we've done for God. But Paul's telling them your justification has nothing to do with your ability to keep the rules. It's based solely on faith. So now they're very worried and concerned. Is this justification by faith, is it safe? How do we know it's reliable? And Paul knows this question is coming. Paul isn't stupid. He was raised a Jew. He understands the Jewish mind. He understands the questions that are going to be coming into their mind. And so he gives in chapter 5, which starts a new section of the book of Romans, he gives some results of justification by faith to prove that it's reliable and much better than the system that they currently have. So he's saying, listen, guys, I know you're wondering, is this thing reliable? And so he says, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what salvation by faith results in, what justification by faith looks like. You want a list of things? I'm going to give you a list. I'm going to give you a list of the great and wonderful results that come from putting faith in Jesus. So he begins in chapter 5. This is where we start tonight. In verse 1, he says, therefore. Now, if you've been here at our church very long, you know that we always ask a question when we see therefore. What is the question that we ask? Therefore. What's the therefore, right? Therefore. So he essentially is breaking from the argument from verses 1 through 4, right? Therefore, because 1 through 4 is true, because what I've said already is true, because we are justified by faith alone. Notice he is leaving arguing that stance anymore. He says, I've made my case. The argument should be settled in your mind that we are justified. We are saved by faith alone. So now I'm going to move on to something else. Therefore, since that is true, since we are saved by faith, now I'm going to move on. Here he goes. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He starts out with a statement that follows therefore. He says, since we have been justified by faith. Remember, he's shifting this argument, but he's making the case that this argument's closed. We have been. This is the tense of the justification. Have been. It's past tense. We have been justified by faith. The very first result of justification that Paul gives to us is to see the reliability of justification by faith. It's a past work. It's that it's already done. Paul doesn't say since we are being justified, right? That's not the language he uses. He doesn't say since we will be justified when we get to the end or whatever the case may be. He says since we have been justified. It's already done. It's a work that is in the past. There's nothing you can do to make it better or add to it. There's nothing you must or can do to seal it in. So he's addressing this reliability of justification. He's saying you can't add to it by your good works. You can't make it any better. You can't put a seal on it. But justification by faith, when you place your faith in Christ, it's done. It's a work that is completed by God in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do. And since that is true, we have peace with God. This is the second result of justification that comes in the second verse, or at the end of the first verse, actually. Not only are we secure in our justification, but we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first we have to talk about what does that mean? What does peace mean? What does that look like, that we have peace with God? Now when you hear the word peace, many things might come to your mind. If I'm not reading the word peace, if I just hear the word peace, I'm thinking like piece of cake, piece of chocolate, piece of pie, right? Like, what kind of peace am I getting? Or maybe, you know, a piece. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, like peace? No, okay. Like I carry a piece? No, maybe you don't think about that. Y'all aren't thug like me. It's okay. But Anna Marie did, what did you do, Anna Marie? Peace, right? So a lot of people might think of the peace sign. I think often of the little peace sign from the 60s. Do you ever, maybe I'm just old, that's what I think of. But I see that sign with, like, the tie-dye behind it and stuff, or a Joe's Crab Shack shirt, right? The peace sign. We think about many different things. We might also think of a peaceful place, like sitting on the bank of a river or a stream and listening to the water, right? And it's a peaceful place. It's very solemn and quiet. You may think of somebody holding up the two fingers. We may think of Christmas. The words peace and joy and love are thrown around a lot at Christmas. So you may think of the Christmas season when you think of peace, right? Most often when we think of peace or when we hear peace discussed, it's in reference to war or the absence of war, right? Everybody wants peace in the Middle East, right? Everybody wants It does, doesn't it? It rhymes. Everybody wants peace. We don't want war. We want to end war. An end to war and time where nations and people can get along with one another and live with one another without hostility or anger. This is the kind of peace that we seek and that most people seek. And this is what most people are thinking about when they hear peace. And this is the kind of peace that Paul is actually referring to. This peace that means an absence of war. He's telling the Christians at Rome, and he's telling us that we who have been justified by faith in Christ have peace with God. That we are no longer at war with God. Now, in order for us to now have peace with God, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means what? That before we were justified by faith, we were at war with God. We didn't have peace with God. By saying now, since justification by faith, we have peace with God, it also says the converse, that we didn't have peace with God and we were at war with God before our faith in Christ. The original readers would have seen this statement and read exactly that. While trying to live by the law and trying to do good works, they weren't mending their relationship with God. They were actually warring against God. Understand how much these original readers would have been taken back by this idea. Here they are working and striving every day to keep the law and to do things that would please God. To do all these good works. To make up for all the evil that they may have done. Only to hear from Paul that, no, all of your good works and all the things that you're trying to do to please God are actually declaring war on him. Because that is not the way God expects you to come to him. It's not through your good works. It's not through checking off your list of rules. It's only through his son. Remember in Romans 1, Paul talked about the wrath of God being revealed against all mankind because of their sin. But now, because of faith in Christ, we have peace with God, which brings us to another observation in this first phrase of Romans 5. The means of our peace with God is what? Look at the next part of that section. We have peace with God. Anybody? Anybody? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way that we can possess the peace. It's through a mediator. We possess peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by our good works, not by our good behavior, but because of who we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to go to Washington, D.C., who's ever been to Washington, D.C.? Been? Okay, awesome. I've never been. Have you been on a tour of the White House? Anybody been on the White House tour? Okay. So, if Joshua was on the White House tour, and let's say Joshua's kind of hanging back at the back of the crowd as they're going through the White House tour, and he decides he's going to sneak off by himself, right? He wants to find the Oval Office, and he wants to see what it feels like to be the President of the United States of America, right? The most powerful man in the world, right? So he wants to know what that feels like. And so Joshua sneaks off and he finds the Oval Office. He walks in and nobody's in there. And so he's like, this is my opportunity to see what it feels like to be the most powerful man in the world. And Joshua walks around and he's listening for any voices that may be outside. And he walks over to the desk of the President of the United States. And he just wants to sit behind it for 1 minute and see what that feels like. So Joshua sits down. He takes a pen, begins to practice signing his name, you know, his autograph, so that when it does happen one day, he'll have a good autograph down, right? And so he's signing his name. And then all of a sudden, the Secret Service come in. Now, what's about to happen to Joshua? Yeah, he's going to have a lot of trouble on his hands, right? He's going to be at war with the Secret Service at this point, right? Either they're going to, like, take him out, or they're going to arrest him, right? And but he has already like freed Willie with the sign of his pen or whatever he did, right? And so now he's at war with the Secret Service. But now imagine this. Imagine that Joshua instead was at the back of the tour and the President of the United States walked up behind him. And he said, every tour I try to pick one person out of the crowd to take and give a tour of the Oval Office. And so the President of the United States comes up to Joshua and says, come with me. And so, I mean, when the President of the United States says, come with me, like, you probably go with him, right? So, or he will compel you to go with him. So you go with him, and Joshua is led into the Oval Office by the President of the United States. And the President says, I want you to understand what it feels like to be the president. Maybe one day you'll want to run for office. Maybe one day you will hold this office. So look around, touch anything you want, sit at the desk, do anything that you please. And so Joshua sits down behind the desk and he's talking with the president. He kicks his feet up on the desk and makes a phone call to the Chancellor of Germany, right? Whatever he's doing. And the Secret Service come in. What happens this time? They're just like, hey, what's up? Right? There's no war. Why? Because he's with the President of the United States. See, everything changed in the situation based on who Joshua knew and who he was with. If he was by himself in a place that he wasn't supposed to be, he was at war with the Secret Service. But when he went in with the President of the United States, Secret Service didn't care because of who he knew. While this analogy is just small and lacking in many ways, this is exactly what happens to us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are no longer at war with God because of who we are with. Because of who we know. We know Jesus Christ, and God is no longer at war with us. We have peace with him through Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The third result of our justification is this first phrase in verse 2. We have obtained access. Through him, we have obtained access. Now, when you think of obtaining access to something, we usually think of somewhere that is important or somewhere we can't go without special permission, right? Like when I get home at night and I get out of my car and I start to walk toward the front door and I pull out my key, I'm not all like Mission Impossible on the joint, right? Like, I just walk up, stick my key in, and go in. I'm not like, the eagle has landed, right? I'm about to obtain access, right? Like, that's not how we act when we get home, right? This is somewhere I belong. This is somewhere I can go freely. I have a key to the door. I can walk in, throw myself on the couch, whatever the case is. We don't think of obtaining access to something that we're free to go into. When we think of obtaining access, what do we normally think of? Breaking it. When we hear those words, I usually think of Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible, right? Like gaining access to these places, either by secret or whatever contraption he's got that he's using to get in. I usually think of that. It's somewhere where he's not supposed to be, but he needs to be, right? Somewhere that he's got to get into to obtain some valuable information or whatever it is that he's looking for. So if that's the case, then what are we gaining access to? What is so important, so special about the access that we have obtained through Christ? Where is it that we could go or not go before that now we are given access to through Jesus Christ? If obtaining access refers to something important and us getting access or being granted access into something important, where is it that we couldn't go before? By faith in Christ, we now been given access to a continual relationship with God, somewhere we could not go before knowing Christ. We could not go before God's throne. We could not have a relationship with Him. But now through Christ, we have access to God. Now in the Old Testament, if you remember the tabernacle system and the temple system, there was an outer court in the tabernacle and then an inner place, and then there was the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was, as it was called, the Ark of the Covenant, and it's where God's very presence dwelt with the Israelites. While they were wandering in the wilderness, He was actually with them. But only certain people could go in, and when they went in, they had to give a sacrifice. And it was so dangerous to go before the presence of God that they actually kept a rope tied to their foot so that if they died in God's presence, people could pull them out. They had little bells on the end of their robe so that if the bells stopped jingling, people would be like, yeah, he gone. So they'd pull him, they'd pull him out, right? Because that's how dangerous the presence of God is for a sinner, for an unbeliever. But now through Jesus Christ, we have open access to God. We can talk to God. Unlike Roman Catholicism teaches, we don't have to walk into a little booth and talk to some man who has special access to God. We, through Jesus Christ, have access to God the Father. Whereas before we were under God's wrath, now we are under grace. Look at that. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith. Not by works, but by faith, we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. Grace is required for us to stand before a holy God because we are sinful people. And it's only by His grace that we can stand before Him, given this relationship that we don't deserve. Through Christ, we can approach God. Paul mentions the same idea in the book of Ephesians. He says, and He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Paul speaks of the same idea in his letter to the Ephesians. Christ came preaching peace to you, and through Him you have access to the Father. We have all been granted access to God through Christ. This grace also will allow us to stand before God in the future. Notice it allows us to stand before God now in the state we are in now, but it is also a future tense. And we rejoice, verse 2, in hope of the glory of God. What is this talking about? It's talking about the fact that someday we will be able to stand in the very presence of God's glory. If you remember back in the Old Testament, Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and he hid him in a rock, and he got to see his backside just for a little bit, and then when he came out, his face was shining, right? Because he had seen God in His glory in some way or shape or form. But the human condition as we are now and as sinners cannot stand before the glory of God. We would die in His presence. But Paul seems to tell us that someday we rejoice in hope that we will be able to stand in the presence of the very glory of God because He's going to redeem us fully and finally, and our physical bodies will be able to be in His presence as we worship Him. Finally, we will have a relationship with God that is full and complete and personal, so much so that we can touch Him and see Him and be in His presence and worship Him. And tonight we've just talked about these three results of justification. Paul is making the case that this justification by faith is so much better than what these people were doing by their works. So much better than what they've been trying to do. He says, you've been trying to work so hard, but look at what justification by faith gets you. It gets you peace with God. His wrath is no longer upon you. All the good that you're trying to do right now, all the works that you're trying to do, it's not making God any happier with you. It's not appeasing Him at all. In fact, you're just warring against Him by not trusting in His Son that He gave to you and for you. We have peace with God. This justification is a past work. It's been done. It's nothing that you're trying to work to gain or to keep. God keeps it for you. Not only that, but you have access now to God. You have access now where you can pray to him through Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we can talk to him as children talk to their father. We can ask him for things. And also, finally and fully, we will be able to stand in his presence because of justification by faith. We will be able to hold up to his glory and his holiness in our final and redeemed state. So here's what I encourage you to do. Tell your friends. Tell your family. Tell yourself on a daily basis that I don't have to work to please God. I don't have to do these good things to somehow make my relationship with God better. But I get to do them out of gratitude for what he's done for me already. That I have been justified. But it's only by faith that you can have that. So you may know people at school or where you work or friends down the street who may be working, who may be checking off a list of things that they've got to do to make God happy with them, trying to do better works to outweigh their bad works. But you have this good news that Paul gives us here in Romans that guess what? You don't have to work anymore. And all the striving and all the working you're doing is actually just putting you more at war with God, and his wrath is on you. But by simply placing your faith in Jesus Christ, all that's lifted. You now can have peace with God. You can obtain access to the very throne room of God and talk to him, have a personal relationship with him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're working really hard. You think if you can check off some more good things, being nice to people or giving to people, whatever the case may be, that then maybe God will let you into heaven. But that's not the case. God has given one way into heaven, and it's through his son. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have to put your faith in him and trust in him. And that's how you will stand before God. It's how you will have access to a relationship with him. If you don't know, if you're just not sure, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the adults in the room. Talk to one of the students, a friend. Ask them how they can know, how you can know Christ, how you can be saved by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that we don't have to live in fear of retribution or fear of punishment, God, but that Christ has satisfied your wrath on our behalf, and God, that we can come before you just as a child comes before its father. We can cry out, Abba, Father, and ask you for things and tell you all of our hurts and our desires. And God, that you care for us as your children. God, I thank you for the students in this room. Father, for those whom you have called to yourself and those who have a relationship with you, Father, I pray that they would continue in the good works that you have prepared beforehand for them. God, that they wouldn't see their good works as ways to appease you, but they would see the good things they do as ways to thank you for all that you've already done for us. God, we thank you for the access that's been granted to us through the blood of Christ. I pray that we would seek to share this good news with others and those around us. Give us compassion for people who are lost and dying, that are still under your wrath and that are still at war with you. And Father, finally, we ask that you would continue to make us more like Christ, that you would conform us to the image of your Son, so that the last day, when our hope is made complete and we stand in your glory, we would be able to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.